2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will be with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Let's bow our heads and pray together before we look at God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, and that your spirit, that he might be our teacher. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, please have that passage open in front of you. I don't know if this was deliberate, but on the same day, Christians around the world celebrated 500 years since the Great Reformation. A 29-year-old married father of three from Uzbekistan used a hired vehicle to mow down several people in New York, killing eight and injuring at least 11 others. It was yet another all too familiar and senseless terror attack. It's fallen out of the news, and yet our hearts go out to the families of the victims and those who survived this awful, awful terrorist attack. On the day of the attack, it was reported that a note pledging allegiance to Islamic State was found in the truck this man used to murder innocent people. Allegiance, of course, means loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, obedience, commitment, devotion, and even homage to a superior or to a group or to some cause. If it is true that this man had allied himself and pledged his allegiance to IS, whether directly or indirectly, his actions on the 31st of October 2017 demonstrate who or what cause he was serving or living for. The passage we have come to today as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians has been described as one of the most heartfelt and passionate appeals of the New Testament. Perhaps that is because the subject of this passage is very much to do with our allegiance and alliances, yours and mine, as we sit here this afternoon. Our allegiance and alliance in our Christian service and living. Who do you line up with as you sit here this afternoon? Are there some people whom you and I should consciously choose not to align ourselves with as we seek to serve and live for Jesus? Who do you line up with? Throughout this series, I've been trying to help us to see that the Apostle Paul has been trying to get the Corinthians, and therefore, by implication, you and me, to align ourselves with authentic Christian ministry, as he lays out what authentic Christian ministry is or looks like. And in chapter 5 and verse 20 of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes himself as an ambassador appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And during any sort of diplomatic crisis, like the one going on currently in Zimbabwe, we are used to hearing from or seeing a representative of that country making statements or being interviewed. Often there is an automatic unconscious assumption. An ambassador speaks with the voice or full authority of the king, the president, or the prime minister of the country he or she represents. So the words of an ambassador must be taken seriously, because the stakes are often quite high. Averting a war or some kind of conflict sometimes depends on it. So notice the appeal that Paul, Christ's ambassador, makes in chapter 5 and verse 20 of 2 Corinthians. Look at it with me, just above the passage that I've just read to you. Verse 20, Paul writes these words: "We implore you, Corinthians, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." What in God's name is Paul on about here? See, the Corinthians are Christians who've already been reconciled to God by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ expressed in verse 21 of chapter 5. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we were hearing about that last week from Zim. So why is Paul begging them to be reconciled to God here? Well, essentially, Paul is nervous about his imminent third visit to Corinth, because certain false teachers had arrived in Corinth and were encouraging the Corinthians to distance themselves from Paul. There were certain forces at play in Corinth, pushing and pulling at the allegiance the Corinthians had towards Paul the Apostle. These false teachers, or super apostles, as Paul later describes them, wanted the Corinthians to become their allies over and against Paul. Some Christians come from church traditions that teach that Jesus Christ was God's apostle of love and forgiveness. But then along came big, bad Apostle Paul, who corrupted Christianity with his misogyny, his hatred of women, his homophobia, his hatred of homosexuals, and his rigid law-keeping, and ruined everything. And perhaps this even describes how some of us here are tempted to view the Apostle Paul, who wrote, by the way, 13 of the books in the New Testament, almost half the New Testament. Well, 2 Corinthians 5 and 6 serves as a timely reminder that if anyone distances themselves from Paul and his teaching, they need again to be reconciled to God, because not only is there a good chance they are distancing themselves from authentic Christian ministry, they will also be distancing themselves from the one true gospel that alone saves. It's very important for us to be clear on that. You see, as Christ's ambassador, when Paul speaks, he does so with the full voice and authority of Christ Jesus himself. Which brings me to the first thing I think God is saying to us through his word here this afternoon, which is this. Authentic Christian ministry will never seek to discredit the Apostle Paul. Authentic Christian ministry will never seek to discredit the Apostle Paul. So that should be seek, not seeking. Authentic Christian ministry will never seek to discredit the Apostle Paul. Verses 3 to 10 of chapter 6. See, back in the first century, even the Apostle Peter admitted that some of the content of Paul's letters were difficult to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3. But Peter also admitted that they contained God's wisdom, which ignorant and unstable people distort to their ultimate destruction. We see behind verses 3 to 6, 3 to 10 rather, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, stands certain criticisms of the false teachers in Corinth. Corinthians, face up to it. Come on. This Paul is a rubbish leader, an unimpressive apostle, and quite frankly, a mediocre preacher at best. So perhaps for the first time, Paul is being very deliberate in defending himself from these critics. So look with me at verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Corinthians, if I try to be the kind of minister that your friends want me to be, I would not be an authentic Christian minister. I don't peddle the gospel or teach cheap grace, offering people a worldly or a man-centered message. And there is no gap, Corinthians, between the message I preach and the life I live. If people reject me, Corinthians, it is the message they are rejecting and not my weakness or my inadequacies. I make sure of that, Corinthians. I take great pains to avoid putting stumbling blocks in people's way. Instead, I commend myself in every way possible. But people don't like hearing that they are sinners who desperately, desperately need Christ to become sin for them, as he is punished in their place on that cross, making rescue from wrath and reconciliation with God Almighty himself possible. This is a glorious message for those who will accept it. But let's be clear. It's a hugely challenging message for those who don't want to. But Corinthians, I am passionately committed to bringing this message to a hostile world. But inevitably, it will mean I have to endure, verse 4, troubles, hardships, and distress. You see that? I need great endurance. These are generic words that describe the nature of authentic Christian ministry in a world alienated from God. The next three expressions in verse 5 of chapter 6, i.e. in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, are more concrete or specific examples of the hostilities Paul faced. Read the book of Acts and you get a sense of what Paul went through. The next three things on Paul's list show how seriously he took authentic Christian ministry. far from discrediting him or disqualifying him, these credentials should have commended him to the Corinthians. When churches would not or could not or did not support him, he got a day job to pay his own way, on top of preaching the gospel. He was a hard worker. Perhaps that is why some nights he went without sleep, verse 5. At other times, he had a good deal less than 3 square meals each day, something which I'm sure most of us here take for granted. Again, verse 5. But as if this is not enough, Paul also had certain spiritual credentials that should have commended him to the hearts and minds of the Corinthians. Look with me at verses 4, then verse 6 and 7. Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Verse 6, in purity, in understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. Verse 7, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. One of the things that authenticates Christian ministry is the power of God and the Holy Spirit. In many ways, that's no surprise. I'm sure that's no surprise to any of us in this room. We need power. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, if we're going to do ministry? What I think is surprising here in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is what, to Paul, characterizes the power of God and the Holy Spirit. I wonder, did you notice it? It's things like purity, understanding, patience, kindness, and love. How unsexy. How tedious. How mundane. What a drag. Yet isn't this just Paul's point in adding the phrase, in the Holy Spirit, in verse 6? He is saying these things are produced in the person who is truly Christian by the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you that a spirit-filled or authentic Christian engaged in authentic Christian ministry is not necessarily the person who is always speaking a word of prophecy over people or slaying people in the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues, or healing people. I'm not against these things, by the way. A truly holy person is not necessarily the really gifted evangelist who has been instrumental in the conversion of everyone in his or her immediate family. You know those kind of people who give those kind of testimonies? Or the charismatic celebrity preacher? Or the former drug dealer with a dramatic testimony that makes your testimony and my testimony well seem a bit dull. And please don't misunderstand me. I wouldn't mind any of these sorts of people attending Grace Church Broccoli and even making it their spiritual home. Bring it on. But I think Paul is saying here that the authentic Christian engaged in authentic Christian ministry can be that ordinary housewife, teacher, doctor, plumber, postman, student, accountant, teenager, solicitor, seeking to live a life of purity, who labours to understand both God's word and God's world, who is patient with that trying toddler or tantrumy teenager, who is kind, who tries to love people, verse 6. Or verse 7, is truthful in speaking the gospel, whose main weapon in life is a life of righteousness, or a life that honours God in terms of their conduct. They try to turn up on time. They do what they say what they mean. Even when they're tired, they turn up to that meeting. They do those simple, mundane things. And again, notice the little phrase, in the power of God, in verse 7. I think this is synonymous, it's the same as the phrase, in the Holy Spirit, in verse 6. Let me approach it this way. He, namely God the Holy Spirit, is more concerned with who you are in ministry than he is with what you do in ministry. That is because he's not only powerful, he's also personal. And now I'm tremendously grateful for the practical gospel partnership that many of you here have expressed over the last 5+ years at Grace Church Broccoli. It's been wonderful. It's been one of the experiences of my life. Yet the fact remains that who you are is more important than what you do here at Grace Church Broccoli. I suspect many of us have still not got our minds around that fact yet, since I suspect some of us still try to hide behind what we do so that people cannot see who we truly are as people. See, the problem with the church in Corinth, much like in the world around us today, is that the Corinthians were impressed by what they could see rather than the inner reality, but it is not so easily seen. This is at least partly why the Corinthians were so taken in by these false teachers. See, outwardly at least, these super apostles were strong and impressive. They were polished and charismatic. Everything that Paul was not. Meanwhile, for Paul, despite his transparent integrity, this principle had something of the opposite effect in his life and ministry. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. Although genuine, the hostile world he ministered in saw him as an impostor, verse 8. Verse 9, although known by God, he was a nobody in the world he tried to reach for Jesus. Although being given over to death in ministry, he will live on into eternity in and through Jesus Christ. He was beaten through the world's rejection of his message, yet ultimately he can never truly be killed because, of course, Christ's resurrection is at work in him. Verse 10, he was sorrowful. Such was life sometimes for Paul, yet always rejoicing because of his hope in the gospel. He was poor, yet actually making many rich because of the gospel they responded to. Having nothing, yet in a sense, in Christ, he possessed everything. Do you know that you can have nothing, but in Christ, you can possess everything? As we begin, in other words, to grasp more and more the nature of authentic Christian ministry, far from discrediting the Apostle Paul, we should be proud of him and pleased to align ourselves with him. Pleased to give him our total allegiance. So Grace Church Broccoli is unashamedly an apostolic church. Apostle, apostolic, comes from the same word. Because we seek to preach the gospel Paul preached and to do ministry in the way Paul did ministry. And we are unapologetic about that as leaders here at Grace Church Broccoli. But it can be hard work. It is hard work. Paul found it hard work. And the people of Broccoli or Catford will not thank us for it. As you go and do those home visits, don't expect them to thank you for it. Some may seek to discredit us. Even some who may claim to belong to other churches in the Broccoli or Catford area. But if that happens, you're in good company. People sought to discredit Jesus Christ, ultimately putting him to death on a cross, just as they indeed did to the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, can I ask you, will you pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his apostle, including Paul? Because this is the only way we can truly pursue authentic Christian ministry, by aligning our thinking and our methods and our actions with Paul. So, no matter how hard to understand or difficult to accept you find the teaching of the Apostle Paul, remember firstly that authentic Christian ministry will never seek to discredit him. It simply can't afford to. Beware of those who try to create a wedge in your thinking and mine between Jesus Christ and his Apostle Paul. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Authentic Christian ministry will mean never giving your allegiance to this world. Authentic Christian ministry will mean never giving your allegiance to this world. If, as a Christian, you will not give your allegiance to Jesus Christ and his apostles, who will you give your allegiance to? That's the question you need to have in your mind. If you will not align yourself with Jesus Christ and his apostle Paul, who will you align yourself with? That is the question raised by chapter 6, verse 11, all the way to chapter 7, verse 4 of our passage. This is what stands behind Paul's heartfelt, passionate, and emotional appeal at the beginning and end of this section of our passage. Look with me at verse 11 of chapter 6. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding your affections from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Then look at verse 2 of chapter 7. Make room for us in your heart. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you, Corinthians. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Can you hear Paul's love for these people? Can you hear Paul's love for these people? It wasn't a rhetorical question. Thank you. The Corinthians, you see, had a divided heart, which explains why they were withholding their affections from Paul. One pastor and broadcaster explains what had happened to the Corinthians in these words. The false teachers had stolen their hearts, and now they were cool towards Paul. They were like a daughter engaged to be married, but being seduced by an unworthy suitor. See, Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthians, since it was his preaching that gave birth to the church at Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18. This is perhaps why he describes them as my children in chapter 6, verse 13. Paul has spent 18 months in Corinth trying to establish the church there. So he had a deep love for the Corinthians and was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. He had promised them as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ alone, as it were. And so he's now trying to woo them back by speaking freely to them and with great frankness. Chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 4. He wants them to find room once more in their hearts for him. Chapter 7, verse 2. Paul is deeply concerned for the Corinthians because if they become allies of the false teachers, if they pledge their allegiance to these false teachers, they will have alienated themselves from Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the point here. Remember that terrible, terrible scene in Star Wars Revenge of the Sith? When Anakin Skywalker pledges his allegiance to Darth Sidious. In effect, turning his back on the Jedi and everything good in the universe. Well, that is akin to the danger facing the Corinthians, only much, much, much worse. Star Wars is a fairy tale that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far, far away. Can you begin to see why Paul is so passionate, so emotional in his appeal? The stakes could not be higher. The Corinthians were in danger of declaring war on the God of their salvation. And so he sends Paul, his ambassador, to plead with them to avert this disaster. You see, having asked the Corinthians to consider their assessment of him in verses 3 to 10 of chapter 6, to stop discrediting him or to stop listening to those who've been trying to discredit him, in chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 4, Paul is now commanding them to change their allegiance and to side with him over and against these false teachers. Come back onto my side, Corinthians. I believe it's very much in that context that we need to read chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. I say this because some Bible commentators believe that these verses were not originally part of 2 Corinthians. and that somehow they ended up here by mistake. And part of their argument is, if you look at chapter 6, verse 14, to chapter 7, verse 1, sorry, if you took them out, chapter 6, verse 14 to 7, verse 1, the text would flow very naturally from chapter 6, verse 13, to chapter 7, verse 2. Open wide your hearts and make room for us in your hearts, Corinthians. See that? It would just flow naturally from that verse to the other one. And they've got a point. The problem, however, is that all the oldest and most reliable copies of 2 Corinthians include these verses right where they are. We have no reason to believe they belong anywhere else in the New Testament. We must therefore proceed on the assumption that they are where God the Holy Spirit intended them to be. So with all this in mind, and just to be clear, the first thing I need to say is that if you are a Christian here today, it would be wrong for you to marry someone who is not a Christian. Okay? However, I don't think chapter 6, verse 14 is primarily about that. Nor do I think it is mainly about believers not going into business with unbelievers. Although it has to be said that the picture in verse 14 is of being wrongly or differently yoked or joint in labor with someone or something. So if you turn with me to Leviticus 19, verse 19, Leviticus 19, verse 19, you'll find it on page 122. And if you flip there, that might help to keep you awake. Leviticus 19, verse 19 says this. Page 122, do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Leviticus 19, verse 19. This Old Testament verse picks up on the difference between the two things being joint or yoked together. And then turn with me to Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 on page 199. Because Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 provides a specific example of different or unequal yoking when it says this: do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the series of questions and quotations in verses 14 to 18 make the point that such unions should not take place. It would be like trying to yoke or put together righteousness and wickedness, light and darkness, verse 14, or Christ and evil, a believer with an unbeliever, verse 15, or the temple of God and idols, verse 16. Then in the quote from Leviticus 26, also in verse 16, the Lord says, he will live with his people. And verse 18, he will be a father to them. But for that to happen, according to the quote from Isaiah 52 in verse 17, they must separate themselves from that which is unclean. They must come out and be separate. And the climax of all this comes in chapter 7, verse 1. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, in the light of all I've just said, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, I have no doubt that what Paul writes here has wider implications that could include marriage and business dealings. But given the context, it seems to me that his main application must have to do with the false teachers in Corinth who were seeking to discredit him and steal the heart and allegiance of the Corinthians. See, the gospel they were offering the Corinthians represented a compromise with pagan ideas. It involved pagan methods and pagan language. You see, it may have looked good, it may have sounded good, and felt very contemporary and culturally relevant, but according to Paul in chapter 11, they were preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, in a different spirit. In a word, it amounted to idolatry. And verse 16, there can be no agreement between the temple of idols and that of Jesus. And so Paul is here pleading with the Corinthians to be different, to come out and be culturally, morally, and spiritually distinct, different to the world around them and these false teachers. Corinthians, in your loves and lifestyle, don't embrace the world. Don't give your allegiance to this ungodly, unholy world. Open wide again your hearts. Make room for me, Paul, in your hearts. Be reconciled to God. Reject the false gospel of these would-be leaders. They may be attractive. They may be charismatic. They may be outwardly impressive. But if you go with them, you are in danger of going without me, your true apostle. And of course, if you reject me, you reject Jesus Christ and the gospel that alone can save you. Listen to this very astute observation of one very experienced Christian minister. By observation from a number of years of Christian service, when people turn from authentic Christianity, having been a member of a true church, they do not turn away to rank paganism. They turn away to a form of Christianity that knows none of the challenge of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. It's very important that we're clear about this. Let me try to approach it from this way, a slightly different angle. To be truly Christian, we need to understand that we do not have the freedom to recognize as authentic disciples those who openly reject the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We need to be very wary of church leaders who, no matter how gracious, sincere, or humble they may appear or sound to you and I, who openly defy Paul's teachings on issues like penal substitutionary atonement, the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and King, male leadership in the home and in the church, human sexuality and gender, etc., etc. In some church circles, Paul is often dismissed as a traditional, old-fashioned, homophobic dinosaur who hates women. Yet engaging in authentic Christian ministry will never mean giving our allegiance to this world. And this world will often think contrary to the Apostle Paul and to the Lord Jesus. It will rather mean standing alongside Paul and standing against it, as we seek to be distinct, to be different. Authentic Christian ministry will never mean seeking to discredit the Apostle Paul, and will never mean giving our allegiance to this world over and above the Apostle Paul. As I close, can I ask you, what do you make of the Apostle Paul? Now, today, here, now. If you think all his hard work and suffering is all a bit too extreme, a bit too fundamental, then perhaps you need to reevaluate your understanding of authentic Christian ministry. If you want Grace Church Broccoli to be a bit more flashy and trendy or impressive looking as a church, to possess a spirituality that is outwardly very impressive, very visible, even if only surface deep, again, you might need to ponder your understanding of authentic Christian ministry. If you find yourself wanting to remove the hard edges of the gospel message we preach to better accommodate the people of Broccoli, or when in your office at work, at the school gate, at college with friends, then you might need to just check yourself while asking, have I truly understood the nature of authentic Christian ministry? Let's pray.